Well, it's hard to follow that up, right? A lot of good stuff to be reminded of all that's happened over these past 12 months and since we last were at Behold, and a lot of good things going on in the church and a lot to be thankful for, excited for the year to come as well. We look forward to all of that coming up in the months to follow. Well, welcome again to Behold. It's another year, another Behold that we get to kind of dive into God's Word. And before we do get started, I was asked to kind of comment for those of you who are live streaming and all that. There are notes on the website under the kind of conferences section under teaching. So that's where you can find the notes if you're wanting notes and printing that out. But hopefully everyone here has their notes and all that. But as we come to this Behold conference, it's always great to start out the year studying God's Word together. It's such a joy to do that. And really, as we come to these nights, our hope really is that as we look at God's Word, that we will, as kind of like our namesake of the Behold Conference from Psalm 119, verse 18, that we would behold wondrous things from God's Word. But it shouldn't stop there, right? It shouldn't stop there because as we behold wondrous things from God's Word, hopefully this should then have an impact on our lives. And that's really kind of the goal of all this. And so hopefully as we come to these three nights, that this would be an encouraging time as well as a challenging time, whereas we get to hopefully align our thinking with more and more what God's Word has to say. That's really our goal through these times. And so last year, we talked about our three E's, the exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost, edify believers. And this year, as Dan mentioned, our topic is New Testament commandments. And there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament, but don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them over these three nights. So that'd be very long sessions. But no, we're just going to focus on three in particular. And this isn't as if these are like the most significant or more significant than the rest of the commands, but as commands found in Scripture, they are significant. They are important because God has instructed us to do something, and so therefore we should be looking to put these things into practice and have our lives molded and shaped by them just as we would any other command found in Scripture. Okay? So what are we focusing on tonight? So as your handout kind of shows there, we're focusing on the command to be busy. Okay, be busy. And I don't know kind of what came to your mind when you first heard this command that we're going to be talking about of being busy, whether it's you read in the bulletin or the announcements, all that, of what kind of came to your mind. Maybe your initial response was one of, be busy, like, I'm already really busy as it is. Like, I'm supposed to add something else onto my life now. Like, what are we going to talk about? And so maybe there's a little bit of concern. That was your first initial impression. Or maybe you thought, oh, be busy. Like, I'm already really busy, so I'm already doing this. This is an easy command for me to kind of fulfill and do because my life is already hectic enough. Check off the box. Give me something hard to do, right? This is super easy. And when I kind of heard this topic, like, I think I kind of went through some of those thoughts and everything, but as I considered the passage that was, like, tied in with that command, I realized my thinking was kind of in the wrong place. Okay, my thinking was in the wrong place. That, you see, because as we unpack this command of being busy, our focus is not so much on our busyness, but rather our focus is on answering the question of what should we as believers be busy with? Okay? That's what we're going to be kind of focusing in on, is what should we as believers be busy with? And as we'll touch on a little later tonight, we have this one life and a limited amount of time each day, and so what should we be filling our time with? Okay, that's what the focus is. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And even then, even when you think of that question of what should we as believers be busy with, fill our time with, all this stuff, we could have a lot of answers to that as well. There could be a lot of answers to that question that would all be true, that would all be biblical. But again, tonight we're just going to focus on one in particular answer to that question. And I believe that this answer we're going to look at of what should we be busy with that we're going to look at tonight is really foundational to a lot of those other answers we could give. Okay, so this is kind of laying that ground floor. And this answer is found, what we're going to look at tonight is found in the book of James, actually, specifically chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to James chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'll just give kind of a brief context of the book of James, of just as we kind of jump into a couple verses here. Give some context. The book of James, really, you could summarize the theme of James, what James is all about, as faith works. Okay, faith works, essentially meaning that true, genuine, saving faith is going to result in good works. That's what James is emphasizing. And so if you think about it, he's kind of emphasizing the flip side of the coin, where a lot of the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, you have this emphasis on we are saved by faith. It's all about faith, all this stuff. And then you have James come along here, and he's not saying you're saved by works or they play any part of your salvation, no. But what he wants to focus on is that that genuine faith that, like Paul talked about, is going to result in works. It's going to result in good works in the life of the believer. Okay, and so I think sometimes we kind of miss that. And so James wants to bring our focus to understand that so we don't miss it. And what we're going to look at tonight in our passage here is going to tie very clearly into that overall theme of James. And so with that in mind, let's look at our text for tonight. So we're going to be covering James 1, verses 22 to 25 is what we're going to be looking at. And in particular, we're going to focus on verse 22, where we'll spend most of that time, and then a little bit on the remaining verses, okay? But let's read these verses to just kind of get an overview here. So James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay, so with that passage now, we kind of read through that. We can elaborate the command we're going to be focusing on tonight of being busy. So what should we be busy with as believers? We are to be busy living out God's word. Or as James puts it, being a doer of the word. That's what we as believers are supposed to be busy with. And like I said, we're going to focus primarily on verse 22, and this is probably maybe a familiar verse for you. Maybe you've heard this verse before, but again, hopefully that familiarity doesn't cause you to just tune out, but hopefully we are continually challenged by verses like this. But in that verse, in verse 22, we have the command. Okay, the command. And this is the command that we're really honing in on, focusing on tonight. And so read that again. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so we're going to break down each part of that command in a moment. But I wanted to point out something that I believe will help us kind of understand the flow of the passage. Again, get a little more context here. And so if you're there with me in James chapter 1, just look up a little bit to verse 21, the previous verse. And I just want to point your attention to that. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so I believe this verse is kind of setting the stage for what's to come in verse 22. And so I just want to touch on it real quick. So notice, James instructs his readers and us as we're reading it that we are to put away sin. And if you've read through the New Testament, you've probably seen kind of that put off, put on formula where it's we are to put off sin and instead put on righteousness. And normally it's kind of described in that way of, yeah, put off sin and then put on something. But notice here that James, he does the kind of put off, that we are to put away sin. But then the flip side, he does not say put on and then list like a bunch of righteous deeds. But instead, what does he say? He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, that's kind of the flip side he gives. And the question is, well, why does he kind of change that normal formula that we see throughout the New Testament? And it seems to be because he wants to get at an even more foundational issue here than just kind of new behavior. But rather, he wants to show the influence of God's word in producing that new behavior in the life of the believer. Okay? That's why he's emphasizing receiving the word, is because he wants the people to understand the impact the word should have on your life. That should be the foundation that leads to this new behavior of putting on righteousness. And this reference, notice it says like this implanted word. This is kind of new covenant language that we see, like in an example that kind of points us back to passages like this in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so we have here in James kind of carrying on the same idea, this implanting of the word, that God implants his word in his people. And he does this not just to show fulfillment of kind of prophecy, that like, yes, this is part of the new covenant that God had promised, and this is fulfilling that, but also he wants to show that God's word is not meant to be done away with after you've been saved, okay? It's not meant to be done away with once you've been saved, but rather God plants his word within you so that it will be an inseparable part of you. It will be your guiding and commanding presence within you as a believer, right? That's really what he's wanting to get at here. That's this implanted word, that God has put it in you, not so that you like hear the gospel and like, cool, I know it, now I move on, but rather, no, I've heard the gospel and I'm internalizing the word so that it then impacts my life, okay? And this idea when he instructs them to then receive this implanted word, it seems to be to allow the word to influence you in all parts of your life. That's what he's getting at. But then you can ask the question, well, what does that exactly look like to receive the implanted word? What does it look like to have it influence all parts of your life? And that takes us into verse 22 of what we're talking about, okay? And so what is one of the main ways you receive this implanted word is you do it. You obey it. You live it out. That's how you receive the implanted word, is by becoming a doer of the word. And so in verse 22, we have this command where we are to be, or you could even translate that like become, doers of the word. And notice there's kind of two sides to this command. There's a positive side, something for us to do, and then a negative side, something we are to avoid or not do. And James starts with a positive, which what? We are, as believers, supposed to be doers of the word. And the verb here of being this doer in the word is in the present tense, which carries the idea of like a repeated action, okay? And so this is not a one-time thing of, oh yeah, I did the word once, now I'm a doer of the word, and I can just kind of just toss the rest of it. But no, this is a continual action. This is a lifelong process of seeking to submit your life to obedience to the word of God. That's what this is carrying here. And so for James, this is truly how you receive the implanted word, is by obeying it. But then this doing of the word is contrasted with what? With the kind of negative side of the command of not being hearers only. Okay? To not be hearers only of the word. And I should clarify, this is not meaning that James is saying that like hearing the word is unimportant. That's not what he's getting at here, because how can one truly obey the word of God if they never hear it? So obviously that's not what he's saying, but rather the focus is on calling out those who hear only and don't do, all right? That don't put it into practice. That is what he's condemning here, not hearing in general, but only being a hearer of the word and not a doer of it. Okay, does that make sense? And so when we think of this being only a hearer of the word, one commentator kind of pointed out this Greek term used here that we translate here was used by the Greeks to refer to people who went and like attended lectures by like the different philosophers or stuff at the time. They would attend their lectures, but they were not a disciple of that lecturer. Okay, so they would just hear, they would hear all these lectures, and but in their life, they would not follow any of the instructions given, right? That was a hearer. Okay, it almost comes to my mind of kind of like if you think of in college, like auditing in class or something, right? Where you can kind of just go hear what's happening, but well, I don't have to do any homework. I don't have to do any of this. Like I can just leave, right? And that's kind of like this idea of these people who would just come and hear all these like, oh, that's like an interesting thought that you said there, but it doesn't then change their life. It doesn't do anything in their actual life. And the same thing can happen to us. We're not immune to that as Christians, as believers, where we can fall into that same trap, where we can essentially come to our times at church, Sunday mornings, midweek Bible studies, all that, almost kind of like we're auditing a class, where we just kind of sit, take it in, just kind of soak in the things we hear, but then we never actually put into practice in our lives. We just don't do anything. We just kind of leave thinking, oh, that was a nice message. That was so great. But our lives are never changed. That is being a hearer of the word, a hearer only of the word. And that shouldn't happen for us. That shouldn't be the case for us as believers. But we also have to understand that doesn't just happen like at church, okay? That doesn't just happen like on Sunday mornings or your growth groups or midweek Bible studies, whatever. That can happen even like in your own time in the Word, where you can spend time reading Scripture and then just kind of, okay, check that box off, and then you go out through your day never thinking about it again, never looking to put into practice, but just like, oh, that was just a nice passage, and then just kind of move on. And so what James is calling out here is whenever we have an intake of God's word, whether it's hearing the word taught, whether it's reading the Bible, it should be put into practice. It should lead to action. It should lead to change in our lives. Okay? And I don't say that like as if I do that perfectly or anything like that. Like I need to be on guard of that myself as well. And as I prepare and I teach and different things, like it's just as applicable to me that I need to be on guard of this. And so we should all be striving to live out God's word rather than just being hearers of it. Okay? Because head knowledge is important for some stuff, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is change. It's living out God's word. It's obedience is the end goal here. And this teaching of James, that really shouldn't come as a surprise, because if you think back, like Jesus actually taught this same truth himself, and it's probably where James is building this off of. If you think of in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that is really tiny. I don't know if I can read that. So can't even blame anyone. I made these slides. So, but in Matthew 7:24-27, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So notice that. Even in Jesus' teaching, there's always been a connection between the hearing of God's word and the doing of God's word. We need both. You can't have one without the other. You need both. But notice back in our passage in James that he wraps up this command with also giving kind of a reason as to why being a hearer only of the word is so dangerous. He says what? That we are to not be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in the context where this term deceived is used, it carries the idea of really being blinded to the reality of one's true religious state. Okay, being blinded to the reality of one's true religious state. And so people who hear the word only and do not do it may mistakenly believe they are right with God when in reality they're not. They may think everything is good when in reality it's not. Okay? And as James will build later on in his epistle, this may indicate, as he kind of brings up in chapter 2 here, that your faith is not a genuine saving faith, but rather it is a dead faith, not genuine at all. And so this is why it is so crucial to not just be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Okay? Significant. But then in the next few verses, James continues on and gives this analogy for us. Okay? He gives an analogy to help kind of drive home this point a little bit more, this command of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And so picking up back up in verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So he starts out with this analogy comparing what the hearer only looks like. And he says he compares him to a man who looks intently in a mirror, and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And kind of the implication being is there's something that needs attention, right? As he's looking in the mirror, there's something on his face. Maybe he's got a little something on his cheek or something, but something that requires attention. But instead of acting on it and doing something about it, he what? Leaves and just forgets. Okay? And this stands in contrast to verse 25. He talks about the doer of the word. It says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty," which is like a reference to the word of God, "and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay, so we see this doer of the word, when he looks into the word, he actually does something about it. He acts. He doesn't just turn away and forget, but instead he acts. And it seems like the connection between these two analogies is that idea of forgetting. The idea of forgetting. And in Scripture, when we come across this idea of forgetting, more often it has this connotation of like apathy. Okay? Rather than just like mentally like, I forgot, it carries the idea of apathy, where you just don't really care, which can then lead to forgetting, right? Because if you really value something, you're not going to forget it. Because you see that language like with Israel in the Old Testament where God says, they forgot me. And it wasn't as if they really forgot God. It's what? They didn't care. And so this seems to be that same idea, this forgetting, that the one who is a hearer only of the word, they forget. They just have this apathy towards the word where they don't really care. And so then when after they hear it, they just go away and forget about it because they don't value it. But a doer of the word says they do not forget. They see the value in it and they want to then move on that. They want to be impacted by the word. And so they don't forget, but they act upon it. And it is this one, this passage says, that will be blessed in his doing. That is the one who will be blessed. And so you can see from this passage in James the importance of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it, and why we should be busy living out God's word in our lives. But what I wanted to do for the rest of our time here was to actually take a step back, to take a step further, actually, to talk about more of the why. Okay, to talk about the why. Why should we be living out God's word in our lives? And we kind of saw some reasoning here in James. He gives some reasons, and we'll touch on that in a moment here. But I wanted to consider a few more to just, again, consider why is this important? Why should we be busying ourselves with living out God's word? And we can answer simply like, well, it's a command of Scripture, so we should take it seriously. We should do it. True. But let's, again, take it even further of why. And my hope is, as we understand, we're just going to go through four reasons. Again, this is not exhaustive. But as we go through this, I'm hoping that it'll help you see the importance of living out God's word, and that will then encourage you to really strive to be these doers of the word. That's kind of the goal here. And so, we're going to look at some reasons here. So that's your next blank there, is the reasons. And we're going to kind of go through these in the order of kind of by their context. And so you're like, what does that mean? What I mean by that is that we're going to kind of consider why we should be busy living out God's word within the context of James. And we're going to like kind of zoom out, broaden it a little bit to talk about within the context of the New Testament as a whole, and then the context of the Bible as a whole. Okay, kind of zooming out as we go. Okay, that's kind of the idea here. And so first, we see the first reason we're going to look at is in the context of James. And as I kind of touched on in that little intro, James is all about faith works, okay? That genuine faith results in good works. And so this is important to live out God's word. Why? Because according to James, this is going to show the genuineness of your faith. It shows the genuineness of your faith. So James is all about, hey, if you have a faith that's alive, it's genuine, it's going to lead to good works. But then the question is, well, where do we find these good works we're supposed to do? God's word. God's word. And so this means we need to be doers of the word if we claim to be believers. Because if we are hearers only, this may be an indication, as we talked about, that we are deceiving ourselves, and we actually do not have the relationship with God that we think we do. Again, that comes back to that same verse, right? That you're deceiving yourself. And again, this does not mean that works save us in any way or contribute to our salvation in any way, but rather our works confirm or show the genuineness of our faith. And so if there are no good works, if we are not living out God's word, being a doer of the word, that's a red flag, right? That we should be aware. Like, is your faith genuine? Examine that, okay? So again, it doesn't save you, but it does, as James talks about, show the genuineness of your faith. And so you can understand that's important. That's huge. Okay. But let's zoom out a little bit further, okay? So that's the context of James. Now zoom out a little bit further to the New Testament kind of in general. And the next reason we'll talk about is, again, one of the more kind of foundational reasons as to why we should be busy living out God's word. And that is, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. And this, again, is kind of the foundational overarching goal of all believers is to bring God glory. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31, familiar verse probably. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we actually talked about this last year, where we talked about exalting the Lord. That's one of the characteristics of that we strive for as a church, as individual believers. And again, that's because this is foundational to the life of the believer. This is the overarching principle, is we are striving to bring glory and honor to God. And we described glorifying God last year as thinking or acting in a way that puts the greatness of God on display. That's what it means to glorify God, that we act or think in a way that puts the greatness of God on display, that it's he is shown as the great one that he is. And so then, the question is, well, how does living out God's word actually bring him glory? How does it put his greatness on display? And I thought there's a few reasons, right? A few ways that it does this. Foundationally, when we obey God's word, what? We are submitting to his lordship over us. We are essentially saying that God has the right to rule over my life, that I believe his ways are better than my ways. And I'm going to submit what he has called me to rather than my own selfish interests. Okay, and when we recognize him as that authority over our lives, Well, that clearly puts his greatness on display, that we view him as the great one over us. Okay? But then we also see Scripture connects obedience to God's word with our love for God. 1 John talks about this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And so John points out there in 1 John, one of the ways of how do I know if I actually love God? Do you keep his commandments? Do you obey his word? Are you, as James would say, a doer of the word? That is one of the clear indications if you truly love God. And if we love God so much that we want to serve him and obey him, then what? That, again, clearly puts his greatness on display. That brings him glory. And then lastly, we also see that living out God's word brings glory to God as others witness our good works. Matthew 5:16, Jesus talks about this on the Sermon on the Mount. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so our obedience to God's word should cause others to see the greatness of God and therefore bring him glory. Okay? So we see clearly that we should be busy living out God's word because foundationally it brings God glory. Okay? So that's our second reason. Third reason, as we kind of keep moving along here, as we consider again, why should we be busy living out God's word? This third reason kind of focuses a little bit more on the busy side of it, okay? So yes, we should live out God's word, but why should we be busy living out God's word? Why should we be busying ourselves with that? And we see that in the book of Ephesians, where we're going to talk about it's because we are to make the best use of our time. We are to make the best use of our time. And we see this in Ephesians 5. We'll actually read verses 15 and 16. Just give a little context. It says, Paul instructs the Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." So notice in verse 15 that Paul's instructing them to look carefully at how they walk. Again, that's our how we live, not like our literal walk, okay? But talk about their life, how they're living. And he said, and what are they supposed to pay close attention to? It's whether they are what? Walking unwisely or wisely? That's what he is focused on. And we should be careful because I think we can have a lot of thoughts of what we consider to be wise living. But in Paul's mind, who's the one defining what is wise living? God. God's the one. And where do we find God's wisdom of what would be wise living? The Word of God. Again, we're back to the Word of God here. And so one of the major ways that we would walk wisely is when we are walking or living according to God's word. But then that takes us into verse 16, the verse I want to more so focus on here, where Paul elaborates a little bit on what walking wisely actually looks like. And so it not only involves living according to God's word, but it also involves making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. And he says we are to do this because the days are evil. And this seems to be just kind of a general reference to this current present age from like the time of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension till he returns. That's what this time is referring to, these evil days that he says here. And like Paul refers to this time like in Galatians also as like this present evil age. So kind of this, again, this kind of whole time period. And it's important that he references this time period here when he talks about making the best use of the time, because kind of like there's two aspects of this. First, this indicates that this current time is limited. Okay, this current time is limited since it will end when Christ returns. And therefore, we should be seeking to make the most of it, understanding time is limited. But then a second thing, this also indicates that there is a time to come after the return of Christ. There is something after this present age. And so again, it is that life that we should be living for. And so we should be seeking to make the most of this time by living for the life that's to come, not just this present age that's passing away. Okay? And so notice, though, that Paul doesn't say that we should fear this present age or withdraw or avoid interacting with this present age, but what does he say? He says, you are to walk wisely, seizing every opportunity we have, making the best use of the time. That's how we're supposed to engage our present age. And so the question then becomes what? How do we make the best use of the time? What does Paul mean by making the best use of the time? And I believe this ties in exactly what we're talking about. Where how do we make the best use of our time? It's to bring God glory. And how do we do that? By living out his word. Being a doer of the word. That's how we make the best use of our limited time. Okay? It's to be a doer of the word. And I wanted to clarify something here because I think we can sometimes, when we hear things like this of, yeah, we have this limited time, we need to make the best use of our time, all that, I think we can often take this in the wrong direction where we start thinking about like, oh, I just need to remove all the worldly distractions, all these things, and we kind of almost start thinking like in like a monk-like mindset where it's like, all right, hon, we're going to grab the kids, we're selling the house, we're going to go live on a mountain, right? We're just going to read the Bible the rest of our days. That's all we're doing. But that's not the intention here. That's not my intention here. And I think we often kind of start thinking that way because what? We kind of create like this false dichotomy in our life, in our minds, where we view our lives in parts. Where on one part, we feel like, oh, we have the spiritual part, right? Like the things like going to church, reading my Bible, prayer, that's the spiritual life. And then you have the kind of more earthly things of my job, going to school, like time with friends or family, those types of things. And we view like, well, the spiritual is like really what matters. The other stuff we just kind of like endure and get through. But what I would kind of argue here is that there should be no dichotomy in our lives. There should be no dichotomy in our lives. We should be seeking to bring God glory by living out his word in all areas of our life. And I would suggest you can honor God just as much in obeying him at your job than you can when you're reading your Bible. Okay? And so we have to understand that. And that's why it comes back to this, we need to be busy living out God's word, because this should be impacting every aspect of our lives. Not just our time at church, not just our time in the word, not just our time in prayer, but it's every single aspect we should be eager and busy thinking about. How can I live out God's word in this particular circumstance? How can I obey God's word and glorify him in my job right now? How can I do that while I'm doing homework that I really don't want to do? How can I do that as I interact with my family or friends? Those are the questions that we should be thinking, and that's why we should be busy with it, because we understand our time is limited. And so let me make the most of it, which that's by honoring God and living out his word in all these various circumstances. Okay, does that make sense? All right. Okay, and so then that leads us into our last reason here that we're going to look at, our fourth reason. And as I mentioned before, we're kind of slowly expanding out. So we've seen the context of James, context of some of the other New Testament, and now we're going to look at the context of the Bible as a whole. And so we're going to look at how this fits, like why we should be busy living out God's word in our lives in the context of Scripture as a whole. And as we get into this, maybe in your notes, you're noticing like, well, that says like Romans. Last I checked, that's in the New Testament, right? Like, don't worry. Well, it'll all come together, all right? But we're going to see from Romans that the final reason we're going to look at is we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. So why should we be busy living out God's word? It's because we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we see this in Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so this passage tells us that we as believers have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So this has always been a part of God's plan. That's like that term predestined for this, right? It's always been God's plan that we be made more and more like Christ. But then again, the question, well, how do we become more like Christ and therefore become more conformed to his image? Through living out God's word. Okay, through living out God's word. As we continue to put off sin, put on righteousness, and live obediently to God's word, we become more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification. That's why we sometimes refer to sanctification as becoming more like Christ. Because as we do those things, we're becoming more like him. But have you ever stopped to consider, even, again, take another step back of, in the grand scheme of Scripture as a whole, why is this significant? Why is this significant that we should be conformed to the image of Christ? Why is that important? And to do that, we need to start at the beginning. Okay, and we'll just quickly go through this, don't worry. But Genesis 1, all right, Genesis 1, very beginning. So, again, we're getting the whole Scripture. Do you remember when God created humankind, he created them in what? His image, right? Created in his image. And so at the very beginning, you have humankind being the very own image and likeness of God. That meant they perfectly pointed back to God, their creator. As his image, they are reflecting him, pointing back to him. But then, you know the story, what ends up happening? The fall. The fall. The man and the woman, they both sin, and one of the results is now the image of God is tarnished. It's not fully done away with, but it's tarnished. The intensity, the closeness of their image bearing is now tainted because they are no longer righteous. They are no longer holy like God, and so they don't point back to God as they were originally supposed to. Humankind is now the imperfect image of God. That's what we see in Genesis. But then as you kind of zoom forward through the Old Testament, you see that God is going to raise up one who will be the perfect image of God. And that's the one that we end up calling like the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah, he would come. And one of the names for the Messiah is the Son of Man, or some passages, actually more literally, it's the Son of Adam. And the point, the emphasis there is that he will be this new Adam, okay? And he will succeed where the first Adam failed. And one of these ways is he will be that perfect image of God. He will not be this tainted one. He will be the perfect image of God. And we know who this Messiah is. It's Jesus, right? And do you remember in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, what's one of the main ways that he refers to himself? The Son of Man, right? And why does he do that? Is he just like, it's a catchy name. That's cool. No, it's to make this connection, right? That he is the new Adam. He is the perfect image bearer. And to kind of confirm that, you have passages like in Colossians 1:15 that Paul describes Christ as what? He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image bearer. Let's wrap it all back up, coming back to our passage in Romans. Why are we to be conformed to the image of Christ? Because he is what? The perfect image of God. He is that perfect image bearer. And so, do you start to see the importance of why we're called to be Christ-like? Because we are tarnished image bearers, and the only way to restore that image is to be like who? Christ. And when you become like Christ, you become like you were always supposed to be. And so understood in this way, then the reality is you are most fulfilled when you are Christ-like because you are living the purpose you had, not just in your current Christian life, but also the purpose you had at what? Creation. That's why living out these truths, why we should be busy living out God's word and becoming more and more like Christ in our lives, because that is who you're always meant to be. And that's foundationally at creation. That you were supposed, created to be like Christ. And so that's why we should be busy living out God's word. Because again, that's who you're meant to be. Okay? And so to kind of wrap up here, hopefully you've been encouraged as well as challenged as we've considered this command of being busy, living out God's word in our lives. And hopefully, again, understanding the reasoning behind this command should then hopefully motivate us to see the importance of living it out. But before we kind of completely wrap up here, as we did last year at Behold, and kind of our tradition of doing this, you have some discussion questions there in your notes. We'll have them on the screen here in a second as well, where you can take some time to kind of discuss these questions with the people around you and just have a nice encouraging discussion here. And then I'll kind of wrap us up in a little bit here, and then we'll close with one final song, okay? So take a few minutes, kind of discuss some of these things with the people around you, and enjoy that time of fellowship, all right? All right. Hate to break up some of the discussions, but again, feel free afterwards. Keep discussing all that stuff. But hopefully you're encouraged in your discussions. Hopefully now you also have some kind of practical steps in mind of things that you could be putting in practice, how you could be busy living out God's word, okay? So let me close up in prayer, and then we'll sing one last song and then kind of wrap up. Lord, I just thank you so much just again for who you are, Lord. You are a God who is worthy of all praise, worthy of all worship, and worthy of us really striving to live our lives to honor and glorify you, Lord. And I just pray that we would understand the limited nature of our time and really be seeking to be busy with living out your word, Lord, that would characterize us as individuals as well as a church, that we would be striving to be doers of the word, not just hearers, and motivated not for personal gain or anything like that, but rather motivated by a desire that wants to honor and glorify you, to show you as great as you ought to be, Lord. And so I just pray you grant us the grace and strength to do that. And I just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.